We're in the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 14. It's a passage that is a continuation of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. As he is flanked by Barnabas, they are going from city to city. They're really forging a trail. And I want to just say at the outset, in chapter 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Better is the end of a matter than the beginning thereof." This is the beginning of the matter. The church has been born. And now there is a lot of breaking up of fallow ground in a heathenistic world. And as a result of Paul's and Barnabas being separated from the church they were working in, they are now on a path of missionary enterprise. But where we are in our modern day is we are at the end of that stage in human history. Someone has well said, history is simply his story. And his story began with people who were very enterprising, very aggressive in their faith. And as we come to the end of the church age, as I believe it is, we're finding that the world is beginning to encroach in a very deliberate way upon all things that have to do with the enterprise of missionary outreach. We have traded in our gospel for good works. We'll go out and we will build a house or some places, but we won't tell people about Jesus for fear that they might be offended. And that is a sad reality. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, because that means it's going to be in the books. So if you find yourself sometimes buckling at the knees saying, wow, we've got a lot going on in our world that is unsettling and distressful, do not forget the fact that better is the end, even though it may not appear to be so. I'm reminded in the book of Zechariah where the Bible says, before the Lord set forth his sword into the midst of the people of Israel, he said first to an inkhorn angel, go and seal in the foreheads all those who sigh and cry. And that angel was back in the very next verse. He had gone and come back in one verse, so I don't think he was going too long. It's not like, okay, everybody stand down, take five, coffee break. No, they were still standing there with their swords unsheathed, and he was right back. It was done. I want to be one of those who allows the import of our day to move me to sigh and cry at times. It's not the place we're told we're supposed to be. We're told we're supposed to be happy all the time. If you're not happy, take a pill. But the reality is we need to look at it for what it is. But I say that because this is a passage of Scripture that brings before us a theme of continuance, perseverance in the midst of those missionaries' lives. They would be threatened and they would have to move on. Chapter 13, we found them cast out of a city, but praising God, even still, because they were doing what God told them to do, shaking the dust off of their garments. That missionary effort continues in chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When we look at this passage, we find them now coming into a new effort in Iconium. This effort is very successful, and it's successful quickly. They teach, and they teach in such a way that verse 1 actually says, a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believe. Wouldn't it be nice to see that happening today? You know, today even the believers are wondering whether they believe or not. Now, the Bible says we need to awake unto righteousness because the day is very near. And the night comes when no man can work, and so we're supposed to work while it is day. And there's many admonitions, and that's all the way back in the times of the writing of the Scriptures. And so how much more so today? Our call today would be that we might realize that this is a time of great falling away, a great apostasy. With that in mind, there is going to be people who really will have a hard time knowing whether they've been washed from their sins or not. A lot of people are walking around in their Christian lives thinking, you know, I go to church, and they fall back to the default mode of, well, you know, I'm a good person. I try not to hurt people. You know, I did help this person, and they start cataloging. But really, all of that is nonsensical because it doesn't have anything to do with what you did. It has to do everything with what Jesus did. He's the Savior, and He alone can save us. But in our day, we have so many voices, so many ideas, if I may say, denominationally, as well as in cults, and as well as in government, and in secular world, they're all pressing themselves upon us to push us into the mold that they would have us be in. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, Paul speaking, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices. That means put yourself right up on the altar. Present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you might be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that doesn't mean we're out there trying to convince people. The word prove means that you might put it into circulation. The Greek word is dokimon, which means to put into circulation, prove it, show it. Because God wants you to be that which the world says, that's the real currency. It was a word that was used in currencies. Sometimes they would take silver and shave it down because everything was weighted. And it would be a dokimon, or disqualified, or disapproved. But we need to be putting into circulation that which is the real deal in our generation as those did before us. And when it talks to us about this great multitude in verse 1, it says it was Jews and Gentiles, which is really good to know. Why? Because, well, sometimes the Jewish people get a bad rap because there are those who are today caught up by the voice of anti-Semitism. God has always had a people of His own among the people of Israel. Okay? Not all Israel are of Israel, meaning not all are of the same variety of faith as Jacob was and of Abraham and Isaac were. Those people who had their type of faith, they were truly the real deal. But there were few and far between, and it is so in our day. Jesus said, few there be that find the way into eternal life. And so when we see this, we see a great multitude believing. This is huge because it is exciting. And it gives us a reason for verse 3 where it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. You see that? They stayed there. But don't miss verse 2. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, that is a huge verse. You might put a little star by it. Because this is the devil's way. He wants to evilly affect the minds of people. In fact, it's deeper than minds. It's the word psuche. It's the soul. They evilly affected the souls against the brethren in the midst of that people. It sounds a lot like the Kavanaugh hearings, right? Let's evilly affect the people toward Judge Kavanaugh. Let's evilly affect their souls. Let's make them grieve down in their guts so they bring out some woman from some nefarious background, which nobody has FBI examined her. And they've said she said it, so it must be true, even though what she has said is altogether uncorroborated. And even those that she said saw it, knowing about it, all of them said we do not and have not. This is evil affecting. This is a device of the devil. Simply put, I don't need to say any more. This is what the devil does. He wants you to become evil affected against the church, against the things of Christ, against all that is good and decent. He wants you to be poured into the mold. The Bible says, as I mentioned a moment ago, that you might be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're supposed to prove that by putting into circulation the real deal. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. Next verse, Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Understand, this is the concept of being transformed rather than conformed. Conformed means you're being poured into the mold by powers outside of yourself. The world says this is the way life should be. As a teenager, you're supposed to be chasing skirts and drinking beer and falling off your seat and laughing because you were so drunk you couldn't stand up. That's a badge of honor. That's so funny. No, it's disgraceful, and it's profane. And when I say profane, I mean it means that even though your body is meant to be the temple of the living God, we treat it as if it's something that is disposable and unimportant. The Bible tells us in this passage that many, a great multitude, believed, but there were those people in the back of the scenes who were stirring things up. They were stirring up Gentiles. They were evilly affecting the souls of those that were listening to them. Beloved, I'm sorry today, but we are seeing this illustrated in our highest offices of the land. People are being evil affected towards somebody just because somebody starts talking about things that we all still do have a degree of disgust toward, that which is inappropriate in sexual behaviors. We look at that and say, that's odious, let's not talk about that. And that's why they're doing it. They're trying to afflict you. It reminds me of what the Bible says about Lot, how he vexed his righteous soul as daily he beheld the conversation of the wicked. You see, he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw what they did and how they behaved. He was affected by it. He was willing to give his two daughters to the perverse men who came to the doors and banged on them saying, bring those men out that we may know them, morally speaking, in degradation. What I'm saying is that he was affected. We can be affected. And the more you become affected, the more you become carnal and common and defiled. And that's what's happening in our highest offices of the land. In this hearing that we're seeing, people are being evil affected. They're souls are being evil affected. If they're lost, they're going deeper into darkness because of it. Because they're making moral comments and moral decisions in light of it. But what I'm saying is that this is not something that is uncommon. We see it in our modern day. We see how this must have looked then. They're in Iconium. Many people got saved. People started evil affecting the souls of everybody else. They were willing for any debris, any collateral damage necessary to accomplish their ends. But nevertheless, these missionaries still persevered. And therefore, long time, it says, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Must be understood as we look at this, because there are some who would listen to the voice of sensationalism in our day. That this is what God does in our day, supernatural signs and wonders. They begin to amplify that and miss the whole point. We experience the teachings, not teach the experiences here, but it makes it clear here that Jesus gave testimony. Jesus granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Important to notice. It says, nevertheless, in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra. Now, notice what's going on here. Run them out of town. Let's get them out of here. In fact, it'd be better if we could lay hands on them. Why don't we do that? We'll lay hands on them and kill them. We'll stone them with stones. When it says that the Jews were being followed as opposed to the apostles in some sectors, that was not talking about the believing Jews. That's talking about verse 2, the unbelieving Jews who were stirring up the Gentiles. Some followed them. It is scary to note that in families across America today, there is a division, even in our homes, about what is right and wrong. If I were to remind you of a passage, you might remember it a little differently than this, so I will read this for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Interestingly enough, we would think, well, the devil's the one who divides, but it's not the devil who divides, it's Jesus who divides. Jesus is the one who brings division. Why? Because truth is exclusive. And the moment you bring truth into a matter, it immediately divides. You see, it's this effort we have in our generation in the religious circles for everybody to get along and not to offend anybody. But there comes a time where people have to speak the truth boldly, fearlessly, and with a willingness to pay a price for it if need be. Jesus did, and it cost him his life. And when we make a decision to follow truth, it can bring down a great deal of wrath from man. I would suggest to you that these first several verses shows us that the kingdom of God inevitably will bring division. The fact that it's growing, the fact that it's going forth, divisions were the result. And you must be aware of this. When I was brought back into my relationship with the Lord after a time of wandering, I knew that when I trusted the Lord fully and conspicuously and publicly, that it would cost me some friendships. Not because I would be mean to those friends that I had, but because I knew that Jesus asked me to behave in a way that was more in keeping with righteousness and truth. Not because He was about behaving, but because He was about loving. Before I walked to my mom and I told her that I needed to give my heart back to the Lord, and the words I used at that time was, I said, I need to repent. Before I did that, I looked at my friends and I thought, I'm taking you to hell. It was just in my mind. It was like the front row words in my mind. I love you. I know if I make the decision that God's all over me about, I know that I'm going to lose you as my friends. I knew that. But I loved them, and that's what made it so hard. But it also is what made it possible. But because I loved them, I could do this. Because I loved them, I could fall on my own sword and begin to try to walk in a way that was in keeping with what God had created us to do and to be. Beloved, love is the motivator, not a list. Here's a list. I commend to you no list. I commend to you the Lord. I commend to you love. I commend to you the willingness to say what is true, do what is true, be what is true, because those people who are not clear on what is true and right and wrong, they need to see what it looks like. And that means that whatever we do, we have to do it in a loving way and make sure they see it for what it is. These first several verses bring to us the dynamic of division. The kingdom of God is going to be seen in the divisions that are brought. And the Bible says that they were going to use them despitefully in verse 5. Literally, it's the idea of abuse them. They would have liked to have placed them somewhere in stocks and beat them with whips publicly. Try to evoke fear in people who would go across the line. You realize, do you not, that the devil thrives on fear. He's a fear-monger. He wants you to think that if you do the right thing, all the world's going to fall. He gets run around like Chicken Little. Oh, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. When in reality, it's just an illusion. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and of a sound mind. Isn't that good? We live in a generation where people don't have a sound mind because they don't behave. All the way back in the book of Genesis, Cain's countenance had fallen because he was jealous of his brother, whom God accepted for a bloody sacrifice over his fruits and vegetables. And rather than ask, why did you not accept my fruits and vegetables, and why did you accept a bloody sacrifice, the green monsters of greed and envy came into him, and he was crestfallen. And God said, listen, why is your countenance fallen? And God was not asking for information. He was asking for illumination. He wanted Cain to think about it. Why are you so sad? Think about that for a minute. In our generation, sometimes we don't ask that question. Why is it I'm always depressed? Why is it I'm always groaning? Why is it I'm sad? God answered. He said, listen, if you do well, it'll be well with you. You'll be accepted. We can't run around trying to earn God's favor when we already have it. Okay, God gave us grace. That's favor. It's an undeserved favor. It's a completed work in Jesus that we trust. And God is absolutely pleased with that. When some came to Jesus and said, what must we do to the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. If you believe on Jesus, you're doing the work of God. And God is honored in that. Now, as far as the love connection, you have to love Him. The Bible says here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He gave Himself for us. That's love. The Bible says, beloved, let us now therefore love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Listen, those are clear words. knoweth not God, for God is love. We don't do things as a Christian to fulfill a demand on a list. We do things because we love Him who first loved us, and we love what He loves. You know, if my wife has something that she really wants, which rarely does she have that, because she's pretty content in her core, it'd be my joy and my desire to do that for her and help her to have that, right? I mean, that's life, right? That's love. I can tell you a story. We went down to Columbus about 4 years ago or so, and there was this guy doing a demonstration of a blender. That's what I call it, but it's more than a blender. This is the super duper blender. It's a Vitamix. This thing, man, it does the job, and it's loud, and it's saying, I'm doing the job. It's guaranteed for 10 years, but if we bought today, we'd get an extra year of a warranty on this thing. Now, funny thing about it is, I had no idea she really took a shine to this thing. She would never have asked because this thing cost more than my car. No, it wasn't that bad. But she wanted that Vitamix, and I saw she wanted it, and I thought, well, okay, we can do this. We'll buy this Vitamix. And I kid you not, she's like a little kid all the way home from Columbus, looking back in the seat, checking out the box. It's sort of like Christmas. She was so excited. And there are very few things that are like that that I've seen in my marriage to my wife. So I was really happy with that. Do you know, if you love Jesus, you're going to do what makes Him happy. And it's going to make you happy to make Him happy. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what love is. You're going to do what makes them happy because that'll make you happy if you love them. Now, I get it. Sometimes you have to do it by a sense of duty because we don't understand how good we're going to feel when we do the right thing at first. But the reality is you'll learn as you go along in Jesus that if you do the right thing, it will be well with you. You will be accepted. He will be behind you and backing you up as He was these apostles as they saw Jesus in verse 3 giving testimony. As they saw Jesus in verse 3 granting signs and wonders. Now, I cannot conjure in you a sense of peace and joy and acceptance. Only Jesus can do that. And the problem that we have sometimes is that we want to analyze so much the minutiae of things that we don't allow God to do things as He would, which is personal evidences. And this is why sometimes once we get saved, we kind of second guess our decisions later because we're like trying to analyze it. Did I do it right? And so forth. I want to just say to you that if you trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, you did it right. Can I say that? Let's be clear. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's all I got. Now the problem that we have is sometimes we think, well, what about this and what about, forget all that, just go with it. Follow Him, stay with Him, because He's the good shepherd. He'll lead you beside still waters. But that means you've got to follow Him a little while. You'll find the still waters, and He'll make you to lie down in green pastures. You'll be there saying, man, I'm getting more here than I know what to do with. And He'll say, it's time to lay down now, take a rest. You know, sheep are so, I hate to use the word dumb, but that's the words used of them, that they will eat themselves to a point of death. They will eat themselves to death. And a shepherd many times has to lay them down. And not all sheep will do that, but some will. So He makes them to lie down in green pastures, so they're not eating all the time. Sometimes you need to just let Him be the shepherd. Verse 8 says, after they had left that city, in verse 6, that they came to the city of Lystra. And as they came there, they preached there, in verse 7 it says, and surrounding cities. And in verse 8 says, and there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This is a guy who never had walked. Now, I want you to know, put this in the proper context. Today, if we meet somebody who has never walked, we probably don't know it. We figure there was an accident, something happened. We don't know, because community is not what it once was. If somebody was in a community who had never walked, everybody knew it. Well, there's Sam. He's never walked. You know, he was born that way. His legs were crippled up, and he's just never walked. And everybody knew it. So when God was in the signs business in these days of the apostles, it was at a perfect time because people still had that community, and they would know when somebody was healed, it was a genuine healing. You don't fake 35 years of crippledness and then suddenly walk. When it happened, everybody's like, wow, that happened. I remember going to a faith healer's meeting or whatever when I was a kid. I was probably 9 or 10 years old. And I remember the faith healer telling somebody to come up, and somehow he was wheelchair-ridden or something. I can't remember all of the details. I just remember the goosebumps that I got when I saw the guy throw away his helper for his walking, and he was walking, and everybody was applauding. And I'll tell you what, that made a goosebump on a 9-year-old, but now that I'm in my 50s, I know that that is a charade. I can go to somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata, who sat in a group who was put off to the side and was hoping with many that they would come to them, and they would not come to them, and they would shuttle them out. And I know the stories, and I know the greed and the graft of those people who are out there saying they're healing people. And then I read my Bible, and it says there's going to be false teachers in your time, and they're going to come like there were false prophets in the Old Testament. And they're going to make merchandise of you. He says you need to be careful about that, because you want to go to the good place. Everything's nice and fine. But this is not the good place. And if you read it, it said they just had to leave a town in chapter 13 because, you know, they were throwing them out of town. And then you get to chapter 14, and what do you have? You have them run out of town again because somebody's trying to stone them with stones. You see, when you're a child, you speak as a child. You behave as a child. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. And that's true spiritually as well. The church was a baby. It needed a lot of props and efforts. They didn't have a finished New Testament yet. They had to have their run into problems so the apostles could write down and say, this is what you need to do here. You need to be careful about that. Let those people be accursed. Blessed are these people. Give double honor to these people. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Because this is a hostile world down here. They needed to get to that point. But before they got to that point, God would confirm His message with signs and wonders, as was said in verse 3. So as we come to this next stage in Lystra, we have this man sitting with impotent feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leaped and walked. I'd get a goosebump if I saw that, wouldn't you? That's pretty awesome. He didn't just get up slowly or quiveringly. This man leaped and walked. When God does a healing, it is a complete healing. But notice some things in this section, because this is something we need to unpack, because people might misinterpret it. The Bible says the same heard Paul speak. What was he speaking? Well, he was speaking the unsearchable riches about Jesus. He was telling them about how Jesus was the Messiah. But if he just came off of a campaign in another city where signs and wonders and miracles were happening, he's going to mention that. You know, Jesus gave us these miracles even in this last city. Well, this man's looking at Paul and he's saying, you know, I believe about Jesus. I believe that. And you say he does. I believe whatever he says, he can do. And Paul, when it says, perceived that he had faith to be healed, I want you to be very careful about that, because the Greek word for the word healed here means saved. It's sozo. Literally, this is saying he had faith to be saved. It included healing, and therefore God would use him. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've perceived some things in my journey with Jesus. There's a communication that can be taken when some things are going on. And I want you to know that when this man was hearing everything Paul said, Paul could perceive by the Holy Spirit's enablement, certainly, but he could perceive this man was really leaning in. And you know, sometimes I'm preaching and I know people are leaning in. And I want you to know, this is not something that happens all the time. But there are times when people walk into this church that are visiting and they're leaning in, and I know they're taking in every drop of the word. I mean, they're just saying, wow, bring it. You know, this is amazing. And you perceive it. Well, for this man, Paul perceived that he had faith to be saved. Sozo. Not phepuo, which is usually the word. This is sozo. This is to be saved. In this case, because of the heels of the campaign in the previous city, there would in fact have been a connective in this man's mind. But that is being imposed upon the passage as far as the Greek is concerned. Verse 10 says, so Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright and my feet. And he leaped and he walked. And so when Paul said that, that really was pretty awesome. He perceived he had faith. And he said, stand up and walk. And the guy had complete understanding. It's sort of like what we saw back a couple of chapters ago with Cornelius, where as soon as he said all who would believe in him would have remission of sins, immediately they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. This man had it all, man. He's leaning on the edge of his seat. He was probably a proselyte already because he had foundation enough to go beyond just the words Paul was saying and put it into its context. Have you ever just said, aha, about something? That was what happened here. And Paul took it to the level of, stand upright on thy feet. And the Bible says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, some of this is familiar, right, on the front. I mean, you recognize perhaps Mercury. Well, in the Greek, this is Zeus and Hermes. Hermes, Mercury are messengers. Jupiter and Zeus are chief gods among the Greeks. And that's what we have before us. Zeus and Hermes. These people really worship them. And they really believed that the gods came down. You just have to read their literature on mythology, which was taught to many of us in school. They had passions like humans, they just had powers that were beyond human. And sometimes they would walk among humans and they would be in some way kind of obscured. In fact, this city, it is said in some commentaries that there was an earthquake or some such that came upon the people. And that earthquake was something that made the people think that they had dismissed gods that came among them. So this is a big deal for them, especially because they think they missed it maybe a couple decades earlier. And so now they're here and they're seeing this miracle and they're thinking this is Zeus and Hermes. And it says they called Barnabas, verse 12, Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter or Zeus, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice to the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard thereof, they rent their clothes and ran in the midst of people crying out. Now notice they didn't know what they were doing at first. You know what that means? That means they were not given the gift of interpretation at this point. They couldn't understand them. Now I say that because God could have. Right? He could have let them understand that supernaturally, but he didn't. Why did he not? Because there was going to need to be some impassionment to these men's hearts when they began to get these people to back off on their agenda. Now, I know there are times we wonder, why did this happen and why did that happen? Why didn't God stop this or stop that? I want you to know, God could and always could, but God sometimes wants His people to go to a certain level with him, because He's the shepherd, right? He's saying, I'm going to let you worry what's going on, and when you find out, it's going to startle you enough to light a fire under you to do what needs to be done. Does that make sense? God is sovereign. He's providential. He could have let them know what was being said before it got to the point where they got this. I mean, think about it. They had to go find a bull. They had to bring the bull in. They had the garlands. Everything's happening. They're like, what is going on? This is great. These people are celebrating. And then what? What's going on? Understand that there's nothing in our lives that God does not have His control over. And He had control over this. In fact, He wanted Paul and Barnabas to run into their midst and rent their clothes and to cry out and say, what mean ye by these things? Verse 15. We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these empty things, unto the living God. He says, what is our message? Our message. This man walks, he leaps, he's excited. What are you doing? You're missing the whole point. And it was really amplified by the fact that they're going to go offer an animal. And God allowed that to happen. Do you know what's going on in the Kavanaugh hearings? Our world is being shown dog and pony show. They're being shown what they worship, vanities. They're being shown that it doesn't matter what it takes to get what they want, that they'll do whatever it takes. And behind the scenes, we know it's true. We just don't like to say it out loud. Even they don't like to say it out loud. But now they have to own their very own responsibility for complicity if they so choose. Paul was able to dissuade them. And when they were brought back to their senses, it was through a message of God's goodness. In verse 15, it says, "Why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." This word, passions, is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in James chapter 5, where the Bible says Elijah was a man with like passions as you and me. It means he just had the same propensities. He had the same inclinations and weaknesses. You know, it was Elijah who went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And you say, yeah, right, he's not like me. He got to go on a chariot of fire. But if you remember why he went on that chariot of fire, it might bring you back to clarity. He was so depressed after the Mount Carmel event that he ran from the presence of Jezebel. And while he was out in the wilderness, he finds himself on a mountain in a cave. And God shows up and says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I've been very jealous." And he wept in his mantle. That's the kind of passions. You feel bad sometimes. You feel depressed. You feel discouraged. So did Elijah. He couldn't see clearly either. Understand that. He couldn't. He couldn't see that Jezebel couldn't touch him because he was so depleted from the victory. The victory resulted when fire came down from heaven. I mean, a literal fire coming down from heaven. Miracles will not sustain you. You'll need a new one tomorrow. What we need is we need faith. The Bible says it over and over again. The just shall live by faith. We take God at His word and say, you know what? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. That's all we are. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. And we declare it plainly. That no matter what He does, God can deliver like the three Hebrews said. He can deliver from a fiery furnace. But if He chooses not to, know this, O King, we will not bow down. This is the disposition of a believer. He takes God at His word because man cannot be trusted. Man conjured Hermes. Man conjured Zeus. Man conjured Jupiter and Mercury too. And Baal and Ashtaroth and all of the nonsensical gods of the old days. Man conjured that. And if you trace the thread behind each of them, it's all about men being able to do what they want to do. And that's why bulls were involved and bunnies are involved and eggs are involved and things that we've talked about a little bit here in our journey through Acts. The Bible says of God and trying to bring these people back, it says, "We are also men of like passions with you. You think you're going to offer sacrifices to us? That's crazy." He says, "We preach to you that you need to turn from these vanities unto the living God, not to us, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." What is the goodness of God? He made everything. It says, "And who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." That's another thing God did in His goodness. "The times of this ignorance God winked at," the Bible says. "But now He commands all men everywhere to repent," or change their minds. Stop going after your own ways, verse 16. Verse 17 says, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without a witness." So God was even witnessing to them. "In that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, the funny thing about that is, in those days, those were huge deals. Rain was important, and God gave them rain. Fruitful seasons, very important. God gave them fruitful seasons. "Filling our hearts with food and gladness." That was great. These were good things. And people who were trying to get out there on their own, say the son of a man who had worked his own land for a while, now has his own land. And that was a real preoccupation. I mean, it took a lot of work to work a field and to cut the wood, to make the fire and to cook the food and to butcher the animals that you were going to eat and to prepare and all. That was a lot of time. You didn't have time for nonsense. But then cities come together and cooperation, man playing off of man, just like in the cities today. You'll have gangs who play off of each other. Just like you'll see in high schools where they sit and fester, where kids play off of each other, and TV shows are about young people chasing each other in morally decadent ways. And it's just, this is the mold. And they're saying, this is our own way. This is what we want. Because people have more time. But back then they didn't. But when a young man got to the place where he would be on top of his own land and he had food and gladness and he had some barns and they were full and everything, and then he starts thinking, what can I get into? You know, young people can get into stuff at early ages today. And they slimed themselves quickly and they're applauded for it by their peers, but also many times, sadly to say, by their parents. They chuckle and they laugh. They say, come on over here, let me give you a drink of beer. They're constantly trying to get their kids to walk in the same way they do. They put off the Lord's Day because, well, we got a ball game to go to. And I don't say that to besmirch. That's very natural. If I wasn't saved, I'd do the same thing. But Jesus died for the sins of the world. And if we don't tell kids before they get slimed, they might not ever be able to hear it. And when we make that commitment, we realize the sense of it all. And the sense of it all makes for a happy life. Gladness comes from contentment. Somebody has said contentment is wanting what you have. Bible says the wandering of desire is an evil vexation in our world. Bible says in verse 18, and with these sayings, the apostles scarcely restrained the people, and they did not sacrifice unto them as apostles. Verse 19, the music is cued to go ominous again. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Did you see that? They were going to worship him. One verse, the next verse, they're stoning him. And the Bible says they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. But the Bible says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Interesting to consider that it looks like, supposing he may be dead, might mean that maybe he wasn't really dead. Well, the word for supposing isn't the word that has to do with esteem or opinion. It's the word nomizo. It comes from a Greek word namas. You know this word because you've heard of astronomy. Right? Astronomy. That's the law of the stars. Law. Nomas is the Greek word for law. And this is the word nomizo. Doesn't mean they supposed it in the sense that we would use the word suppose. What it means is it means that according to all the laws of nature, this guy was dead. Isn't that powerful? It's the law, nomizo, supposing, because of every apparent obvious thing. He's not breathing. His body is battered. We've expended every ounce of our anger and angst against him, and he's dead, dead. We made sure of it. And that's an interesting reality because we find that Paul never talks about this until pressed. In the book of Corinthians, the Bible says, you want to talk about dreams and visions? I'll tell you about them. I knew a man about 14 years ago. He never talked about it for 14 years. Today, somebody does this, they write a book and they go on tour and they say, look at me. That's the sad thing, right? Paul says, I'm not going to tell you any of that. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at Jesus. Now, that tells you something about the Spirit of God. But he says, because you've pressed me and because you've caused me, as it were, to go back and revel in some of the things that I own as my personal treasure, I'm going to tell you, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He was caught up into heaven and he saw things which were unlawful for a man to talk about. He said, I had great visions. I had great experiences. And this is where he died. And the Bible says, while they stood about him, he rose up. And I believe that. And I'm not alone. Many scholars do. Some take issue. But the Bible says, howbeit the disciples stood round about in him, and he rose up and he came into the city. Now, I'll tell you what, if I'd just been stoned with stones, going up to heaven and coming back down or not, I don't care. I'm not going back into the city. I don't think they want me there. I think I'd have a clue. But I think he went back in the city because he rose up and everybody said, what? And he went in and he said, yeah, I rose up because God wants you to know. Now, I don't know what God has used in your life to get you to have faith. I know that when you begin to receive light, he will answer light with more light. He will bring it. But if you continue to turn away from light, he will amplify the darkness. This is how this thing works. And him being rose up was because there were people in that city who actually had believed and had come to a knowledge of Christ and who really needed encouragement. Why? Because there was no Bible yet. They needed more. Listen, you and I don't need more. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. This book gives us the thorough furnishment that we might be able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And it's for doctrine, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. We have the Word of God. And the Bible says a perverse generation seeks after a sign. God gave them the manifest presence in the Old Testament, where they would have the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day as they were wandering for 40 years. And what did they do? They complained, complained, complained. Miracles are not going to keep you right with the Lord. You need to love on Jesus. It's all about Jesus, always has been, always will be. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. That's what He said in the Transfiguration. Well, the Bible says He went into the city and the next day He departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And in verse 21, oh, and by the way, when we said at the outset, division is part of it. It's not only division that is part of the Christian experience in the kingdom of God. It's also defense. And you know, we talk about defense many times as being apologetic, and certainly that has its place on college campuses and in higher learning areas where people are always discussing things, and sometimes they're even vilified for taking a position different than their professors. But we may have to do an apologetic and give proofs and so forth, because there are some in the midst of the cesspool of confusion that they'll be listening even if the person you're debating isn't. You know, many times those debates are done with people who would never be saved, but the people who are listening might be. So that's a kind of a defense. But let me just say to you that the defense that was given here cost Paul a great deal. He was stoned with stones. And he was defending his faith, because not only did he not buckle after being stoned, but he went back in and he came back out and he went on his way and he preached some more. See, our defense is our walk more than our talk. We have to live for Jesus, and it's a long journey, and sometimes the way seems hard and difficult. But this is something that is interesting as the passage unfolds. It says they went to Derbe, and it says, and when they had preached in verse 21 to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. So they went back to where they'd just been stoned. That's also part of it. The feet, you know, we're back. Are we scared? Aren't you scared, Paul? Well, maybe a little nervous here. But you know what? God got me last time. God will get me this time. Do you know that's our testimony? God catches us. The Bible says, I'll give my angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That wasn't just to Jesus. That was to God's people. When we're walking in fellowship with Him, He gives His angels charge over us. Are not His angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of life? Hebrews tells us. They're there for you. It's not a guardian angel thing. It's a guardian host of angels thing. When you look in the Old Testament, Elisha's there with his servant, and this whole army comes against them. This servant's freaking out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He says, the Lord opened his eyes that he might see. Suddenly, he's taken aback as he looks at the hills, and he sees fiery chariots all around the mountains. He says, more are they that are with us than they that are with them. We got nothing to worry about. But eyes of faith have a hard time seeing that. We just have to remember that, right? That's what faith is. We have to remember that. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels. So he'll say, back off. They're kind of going their own way right now. And they're going to get into a little pickle. And when they get into that pickle, they're going to wish they had me. And he says, I'm okay with that too. Sometimes people learn best by a swat rather than by a scripture. And so we see in this passage that not only did they take it on the chin, as it were, in defense, but they went on preaching and they taught many and they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went back around their course. They'd been their missionary journey. They went along the circuit. Now they're going back and they're going to help everybody. Verse 21, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples in verse 22. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. And look at this. And it says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says in his writings, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here he's saying, in no uncertain terms, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you something. God doesn't pull any punches. You know that old saying, right? He was pulling punches. The devil doesn't pull any punches, so why should God, right? But I'm going to tell you, if you get saved, there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some rough times. There's going to be times when you don't know which way's up. There's going to be times when people come against you. I'm talking about people who really are living for Jesus. Do you know, really, it's funny because when you think about it, the number of those who really, really go out there and stand for Jesus, and I'm not talking about in an unkind fashion, but even just trying to stand for Jesus in the right fashion. You try to stand in the right fashion with decorum and with tact and with grace and with a love and a servant's heart, and you're in there. Those people will sometimes make a joke of you. I was told recently that somebody who was depending on me for a great deal of help was at one point talking when I'd leave. They would talk about me and say bad things like, well, this, that, and the other. And I'm like, wow, I'm not totally surprised, but I am. Right? You think you're helping and yet you turn around. Why? Because the flesh and the devil hate anything good, any light that comes from the heavens. And so you're going to have that. People are going to speak ill of you. In fact, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. Because that's saying something, right? Jesus said that. If all men speak well of you, that's probably a problem. It's probably something you need to go back and look at. Well, you say, well, people don't speak well of me. Well, that's maybe a problem too if it's for the wrong reason. But if it's for the right reason, go you. We have to be mindful that it's not about us, it's about God, it's about Christ. We lift Him up, He's going to draw all men unto Himself. When somebody's drawn to Jesus, they might hate you for telling them. Verse 23 says, and when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now some people would say, well, see there, what we have is we have an eldership rule in churches. Because obviously they're ordaining elders in the churches. But you got to remember, what are they doing ultimately? In the passage it says that they went to all these cities and they ordained elders. And there were individual churches in these places. In fact, it says that they commended them unto the Lord in verse 23. You could compare other passages in Acts. In Acts 20, verse 32, it says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. He basically takes his hands off. He says, I have no dominion on you. So when he commends them to God, he's commending those churches, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. He said, I'm commending them, committing them, giving them over to God. Why? Because just like when God set up the people of Israel, they didn't have a king. They didn't have a congress. What did they have? Well, they had the tabernacle, and the priests were in Levitical cities. What they had was they had a family. They had a man and a woman, children. And they were commissioned. You teach your children when you get up. You teach your children when you go out. You teach your children when you come in. And you teach your children when you go down at night who I am and what I am. And they said, we want to be like all the nations. And God says, you have not rejected Samuel. You've rejected me. Now listen, the church, if anything is argued for here, it's the independence of the church because he takes his hands off of them. He says, you're going to do this your way. As far as elders, there's going to be a church in the city of Derbe, and that church is going to have several house churches. You're going to need more than one, but it's not because of anything other than necessity. And I don't want to argue that too hard. It's just a point of fact that the Bible is saying that he ordains elders, and we have to address it, and I want to help people realize that you do not need a hierarchy of professional Christians. We're all supposed to be growing up. We're all supposed to be not cast about by every wind and doctrine. We're all supposed to be exercised in discerning. The Bible says that he ordains those churches elders in each church, in every church. There were several churches, that's independent, individual churches, and he commits them to the Lord on whom they believe. He says, it'll be all right. You guys just keep doing what you know to do, and God will give you more light. Verse 24 says, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence they went to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode there a long time with the disciples. Now understand, when it says that this church had recommended them to the grace, it literally means to give them over. It's to give over to the Holy Spirit. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you given yourself over to the Holy Spirit? Have you said you're going to be the one who's going to call the tune in my life? Are you willing to go out and defend by your walk? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. We're all supposed to be commended. We're all supposed to be given over. And it doesn't have to be by the church. Many times the church gives the seal of approval on a minister who's going in a mission field because they're going to need some support and some background. But you and I have the support of the local assembly, and you need to give yourself over. Over to the work which you were supposed to fulfill. We saw the division that comes when you walk with Jesus. Are you willing for that? We saw the defense that might be called upon for you to give by walking when it's not easy and standing when it's not popular. And we see at the end here the devotion these guys had. They continued even when it got stoned and abused and vilified and thrown out. What about it? Have you given yourself over? Because you will have to stand alone sometimes. Paul comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy and he says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, only Luke is with me. And when I gave my defense, no man stood with me. No man stood with me. His last letter, he said, I was doing this mission field work, man. All these people got saved. And when it came down to my hard time, nobody was there. Nobody. 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 My point is that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. We got to get our minds off of man, and we got to get our eyes on Jesus. And when we have our eyes on Jesus and let Him lead us, He will lead us beside still waters. He will make us to lay down in green pastures. We won't fear when we go into the valley of the shadow of death. But if we don't let Him be the leader, we will find ourselves fearing, stumbling, and wondering, where's God? It's in the good ground that we learn where God is. Because when we're healthy and everything's okay, and we're doing something for God, and we get bit, we get bit, we get bit, we find Him coming in quickly with the encouragement. Listen, you need to practice that now. Because every one of us is going to go through some hard times. And sometimes those hard times are going to be almost completely overwhelming. And it is when you have had that personal relationship with Him before those times come that you'll be able to navigate the ones that would undo the average person. We are saints. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are made kings and priests. We are a peculiar people. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. That is who you and I are. We can say it till we're blue in the face, but until we walk out there in the light of it, we will not enjoy the privileges of His aid, of His encouragement, of His undergirding. The Bible says underneath are the everlasting arms. But some of us have not ever gotten out of the nest to the point where we sense that when the eagle kicks the eaglet out and it's falling and it doesn't know which way is out, and the mother eagle comes down and swoops them up, it's like, oh, there he is. You and I need to know that. Beloved, I am a man of like passions with you. And I tell you this on the authority of my own experience. You have to have a relationship with Jesus personally. And you need to draw down on it. And when you do, you find the currency's always good. And you find the currency's always enough. Would you bow with me for a moment?